All right, good morning. If you would, please grab the Heavenly Library, take down the Gospel of Matthew, and go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. For those of you that have been with us, especially the past few weeks, you know that we've been digging into the Sermon on the Mount, and we've especially been focusing now as we make this journey through this amazing sermon through our Lord's teaching about the heart. Do y'all remember the story of Aunt Noki? Aunt Noki, for those of you that maybe were not here to hear that, dear friend of mine living up on Sand Mountain in northern Alabama had a sweet little aunt by the name of Aunt Noki. And one night, he noticed that her lights were on in her house. He could hear the dog barking, and he ran from his house across the meadow to hers house. And when he got there, come to find out, Aunt Noki was desperately looking for a possum that had run into her house. My friend helped her look for just a few minutes, and then she said, "Don't worry about it. I'll just go on to bed." And my friend goes, "With a possum in your house?" And she goes, "Yeah." Now, who would do that? Who would do that? Who would go to bed living with a possum in their house? Well, if you're not from North Alabama, you're going to find that very hard to imagine. But it's in the same way. Who would leave a beast in their heart and just try to go to bed with it in there? Our Lord speaks a lot about the heart. Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Matthew 5, verse 28, "But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman in lust has committed adultery already in his heart." If you jump to the next chapter in verse 23 of chapter 6, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then if you even go farther into the book of Matthew, in chapter 12 and in verse 35, "A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things." And then Jesus will quote Isaiah in Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The fact of the matter is, our Lord is pleading. He's imploring us to recognize that whatever is taking place in our heart is a danger. And nobody in their right mind outside of Aunt Noki would go to bed with a possum in their house. So why would you and I just continue on with our life knowing that something is in our heart like a beast that is only going to grow, that is only going to get worse? Just out of curiosity, anybody here when you were growing up on Sundays that your parents would make you wear what you called Sunday clothes? Anybody have your Sunday clothes? Yeah. Sunday clothes. And then every now and then, if you were having to go someplace special, that was the way it was characterized. Put on your Sunday clothes. "But Mom, it's Tuesday. Put on your Sunday clothes." And then if you had loving parents like I had, you generally got this talk on your way to an engagement, especially if you and your brother were acting up in the back seat. "So help me if you misbehave while we're in there. When we get home, I will rip your arms off and beat you with them." You could fuss and fight at home at times, but not in front of others. Well, I get that. We all have our Sunday clothes. We have our company attitudes. And while that fits in the life of a child, it does not fit in the life of an adult. We sometimes may say things that are hateful or even say things that are ungodly. And immediately when that got past our filter and it came out of our mouth and somebody else heard it, we immediately say, whoa, 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 I'm so sorry. That's not really me. Well, Jesus would say, yeah, it is. That is the real you. It just got past the Sunday clothes. It got past the filter. It just came out. We say, well, no. I really, really, really didn't mean to do that. Well, that's probably true. You probably didn't mean to do that, but you did it. And where's the problem, says Jesus? It's in your heart. That's why our Lord is not so much interested in merely our behavior and looking for behavior modification as he is looking for an internal modification within our heart. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, as we mentioned. In the last lesson, we talked about anger. Today, we want to go into the next subject by our Lord, and it begins in verse 27, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, this one is even more, if you will, challenging. Because this one is a little more easier to hide. Eventually, anger, something like that, is going to boil over and come out, and we're going to get exposed, and others are going to see it, and we're going to have to deal with it in one way or another. But this one's a little more challenging. This one can go into the deeper crevices. And while it may be a little easier to hide, in a way, it is more deadly and destructive. You have heard that it was said, says Jesus, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It has also been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. What our Lord is doing in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount is he's defining for us righteousness. And if you go back to verse 20, you can see where our Lord kind of set down, this is where we're headed. And what he says is this, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it's with that in mind, you hear a repeated phrase over and over again through the rest of chapter 5. You have heard that it was said. You have heard what the scribes and the Pharisees teach. You have heard what men say. But I say to you. And so the warning isn't so much about just the particular challenging sin as it is about our theology and our mindset regarding that sin. If you remember when we talked about anger, anger says something. When I'm dealing with anger, and generally, most of the time, our anger is generally due to someone else in the way that they treated us. And the anger festers in our heart. Why? Because we feel the debtor relationship. You owe me. You promised me marital bliss, and you didn't keep your promise. You owe me. You were supposed to be a loving father who was protective and always there for me, and you left me. You owe me. We went into business together, and we were going to work together, and we were going to work 50-50 together so that we could make it thrive, and you left me hanging. You owe me. And on and on and on we go. It is that feeling that I have been robbed that brings the anger out of our hearts and into our mouth and into our actions so that it boils over in the lives of the others because we feel they owe us. And Jesus says, here's the remedy. You got to learn to forgive. It's not easy. But you got to erase the debt. So what does lust say? Well, lust is a form of coveting. It's desiring what doesn't belong to you, but you do it anyhow. So lust says, why not me? Why not me? This is for me. The false teaching of the day that Jesus is dealing with was, whatever happens in secret stays in secret. As long as you don't act on it, as long as you don't commit adultery, you're okay. In other words, whatever happens in your mind, it just needs to stay right there and you'll be okay, because whatever happens in your mind is not going to affect your heart or your actions. And Jesus says, no. No, no, it's not just how you look on the outside, but here's what you and I got to realize. Eventually, the possum is going to die in the house and it's going to stink. And eventually, whatever is going on in your heart is going to stink. And it's going to come out. And Jesus says, lust is sinful. It is looking with desire. It is longing for what is forbidden. And it's like in all things, adultery, murder, those are just the top of the iceberg, what is out of the water. But what's at the foundation? What is much bigger? What is supporting what everybody else sees is what is taking place in the heart. And lust is the foundational iceberg that has destroyed many, many spiritual and even physical relationships. John, when describing what leads to sin, describes it in three ways in 1 John 2:16, a lust of the flesh, a lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust is actually a form of greed. But it's not greedy in the sense that I want that car, or I want that money, or I want that kind of attention. This, if you will, is almost even more sinister, because it's taking the person themselves. You covet them. In the first century, divorce was rampant. According to historical records, among the Greeks, it was actually expected that a man have a mistress. Can you imagine? And to be unfaithful was just a part of life, and it left women without a protector. It left women feeling used and abused. You would think that it would be different among the Jews, but it wasn't, for Jesus will address it. Even among the Jews, divorce was rampant, way too easy. And they would seek to justify themselves by looking back to the law of Moses, where Moses allowed them to have a certificate of divorce. Jesus is addressing this. But instead of just addressing the unfaithfulness to the vow, or the unwillingness to keep a commitment, or the unwillingness to work together with somebody else to work things out and to establish what is the true relationship of willing to work together no matter what, just like our loving Father does us, Jesus says, here's where I'm going to go. I'm going to go even deeper than talking about merely the marriage vow. I'm going to go to your heart. I want to talk of lust. I have the English Standard Translation, and it actually translates it this way: lustful intent. I think that's a pretty good definition there with that word. It's actually the exact same word if you go to the story of the prodigal. Remember when that prodigal son was in the pig pen, and it says he longed to eat what the pigs ate? That's hungry. Now that's hungry. He longed to eat what the pigs ate. It's the exact same word here. It's a longing, a craving, a strong desire for what doesn't belong to you. Now you'll notice that Jesus, and I think very well with respect to the point that he's making, says, he who looks upon a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in her heart. One of the fun things about working with kids is you get to see how they interact with those of a different gender. And what's fun with a place like camp, or you're in a community like that, you know, eventually boys, and it takes a little longer for boys than it does girls, all right? Let's just admit it, all right? Own it, fellas. Girls are much more mature than us. Most guys are stuck in the eighth grade for the rest of their life, all right? That's their humor, what do you think? But about the time you kind of hit that age, you begin to notice girls. And this is what's so fun about camp. You'll have a girl walk by one of the boys, and they're much more mature, much more friendly, and they'll say, hello. And you hear a guy who immediately has this incredible rush of emotion through his mind, something he's never experienced before. When he replies to her, he goes, She goes, my name's Sally, what's yours? He goes, She's pretty. She's cute. She's sweet. Well, that's not sinful. Praise God, he made women to be pretty. Because men aren't. Men are like Jeeps, you know. Women are sports cars. Men are just trucks. Serve no purpose. But there's a difference in the intention of the look. The law of Moses was actually pretty clear about this and condemned this. This is not something really brand new that Jesus is coming up with, like some brand new command. In fact, if you go back and you look in Exodus chapter 20 and you go back to the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor should you covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. The point is, lust is coveting. It is a longing for something that doesn't belong to you. It is not simply the idea of noticing someone and noticing that they're different, or noticing someone and noticing they're attractive. It is simply the idea of going and looking with an intent, a lustful intent, a evil intent. It's the idea that there is something sensual here. And here's where it gets even worse. Some women want that. And in some instances, the look is designed for that. Recent statistic in the United States of America when it comes to pornography 60% of U.S. adults admit that they have a habit of looking at pornography. Majority are men, really. Actually, the age is 30 to 49. That seems to be the highest frequency, according to recent research. But 73% of teens confess to have seen pornographic images, with the average age of their first exposure. This is the average age of first exposure is now 12 years old. Much of this has to do with technology. The algorithms in social media and other apps target teens, target singles, target men. In fact, there's even a great concern growing among psychologists and behavioral therapists about what the impact is really going to be on individuals in relationships and addictions and relationships over the next 10 to 20 years. But that's not what I want us to dig into. I want us to think about it from the woman's point of view. You know what the fastest and most lucrative website business is right now? It's called OnlyFans. And it's where any woman or male can post images of themselves and charge money for followers to come and see them. It is so lucrative that even teenage girls are making upwards of 10 to even $20 million a year. For a subscription of just a few dollars a month, they will pose, they will display, they will unclothe, they will seduce, because the lustful desire is so great in our society. Now, is that what they really want? To be objects of desire? Maybe. But you know what they really want? They want money. In fact, many women with successful careers are actually quitting good jobs because more money can be made preying on the lust of others. But I don't want to just talk about them. I want to talk about the women, the godly women who refuse to do that. I want you to think about the women who love Jesus and love him with so much love that is deeply, deeply within their heart. That even before they leave the house, they examine their attire, being mindful in any way, could I be one who even inadvertently might lead another to sin. You see, what we often forget when we talk about this subject is the worthy woman who, because of her love for the Lord, refuses to give in to worldly tire, worldly ambitions. And she often stands alone. While even men who may appear to look great on the outside, on the inside, have a beast within their heart. Let me tell you, folks, I firmly believe that even among our wonderful family, we have many, many who are struggling with this sin. And Jesus is speaking to you. Who you are is who you are when no one is looking. Who you are is who you are when no one is looking. Well, how do I know if I have a problem, an integrity problem, or even a lusting problem? Well, number one, here's how you know. You lie about it. All addicts lie. All addicts lie. Every single time I sit down with somebody and I know that they're struggling with any form of addiction, I know that they are prone to lie. And that doesn't mean that I'm judging them or I'm thinking less of them. I just know how it works. I know how I work. And an addict will lie because we're seeking to hide it. That's exactly what Jesus is dealing with as he goes through this section of the Sermon on the Mount. What is in your heart is who you are. We like to conceal. We have our filters. We like to hide. The second thing you're going to do is you're going to justify questionable behavior. I'm looking. I'm not touching. Or it wasn't really bad. I didn't pay for it. Or it's just an image. I'm on Instagram. I know it's not exactly what my grandmother would want me to date or how she would have, but nobody sees. Nobody knows. It's not that big of a deal. And we use horrible argumentation. You know you're an addict when you use horrible argumentation. Well, at least I'm not doing this. It's like the kid who comes home after getting in trouble at school and saying to his parents because he got a C on a report card, "Well, at least I didn't punch Bobby this week." Okay. It's a red herring. We try to throw everybody off the scent. And you know you have an integrity problem when you refuse to make drastic changes in your life. I want you to notice what Jesus says is the remedy. Now, this is our Lord. He says, you cut it off. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, we know, and we grasp the hyperbole here. We grasp the concept of an exaggeration, but is it really? Is it really? I want you to think for yourself, what if next Sunday there were a bunch of men who came in here and they literally they didn't have their arms anymore, and they gave you a left handshake. You go, what happened? What happened? I had to cut it off. I had to cut it off. And that would immediately lead to this. Well, why? What? You cut it off. Man, what are you doing? Cut it off? Well, it was causing me to do this, and I couldn't control it, and it just did things. It was like it from the Addams Family. I couldn't control it. The point is this. Secret sins must be unveiled. And the only way to deal with secret sins is for us to expose them. And sometimes the emotion, the feeling, The desire is so strong that the only way for us to overcome it is to cut it off. And for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, for the sake of other relationships, that's exactly what we do. I do know men, godly men, and I could say women as well, who have flip phones. Had to cut it off. God bless them. I had to delete that app. I had to bring my phone every day and set it down with my wife so that she could see everywhere that I've been. I had to get rid of screens. I just had to get rid of them all. If you need me, use a smoke signal or something. Or use a telephone. They have them in the Smithsonian. Bring them back. Because here's what it'll do. That beast in the heart will destroy relationships. Confession. True, heartfelt, total transparency, confession is the only path to a pure heart. To be totally open and honest with your spouse. To be totally open and honest with your parents. To be totally honest with yourself. Please listen to your king, because this is good news. This is good news. You can be freed. You can be redeemed from captivity. And this will bring hope not just for your relationship with the Lord, but for your future relationship with others. And can I just say something to all the men here? All the men. Especially those of you who live with women who are godly women. They deserve to know everything about us. Everything. They should have total confidence in our behavior. They should have total confidence in our thoughts. Because their security their comfort, their peace is in their trust of you. And godly women don't want a lot of money. Godly women don't want a ton of fame. They just want a godly man who will love them, honor them, cherish them, and be faithful to them like their Lord Jesus. Lust says, why not me? Why not me? This is for me. Purity says, how could I? She's all I need. And even if you're not married, you're saying that to your future spouse. And even if you choose not to marry, you're saying that to your Lord. How could I? He's all I need. You know what's interesting about sexual immorality? It's mentioned in every epistle. Moving forward, pretty much. except some of those tiny letters written by John at the end. Paul mentions it over and over and over again. Because it was just as much a problem then as it is today. Because Satan loves to prey on our emotions, prey on our feelings. And I get it. I get it. There's a strong pull there. That's why Paul will say it like this in Colossians 3, 5 through 6. Very similar to what Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Cut it off. For why should your whole body go to hell? Because you had a heart problem you wouldn't fix with his help. Will you pray with me, please? Our loving Father, dear Lord, we come before you as fallible humans who since the day of creation have always been deceived by what our eyes see. And dear Lord, we implore you for your forgiveness. Forgive us for having coveting eyes, lust-filled eyes. Forgive us for not trusting in your will and your way. And forgive us, dear Lord, for not loving others like we should. And we pray, dear Lord, that you'll give us the strength to do as you say, to make drastic changes. Dear Lord, I pray for all of our men, all of our teens. I pray, dear Lord, that the darts of Satan will not hit their heart. But I pray, dear Lord, if they do, that they'll have the courage and the trust in you to do exactly what you implore them to do. Help us to be fully transparent. Help us to confess. And help us, dear Lord, to lean on you and you alone as our King. And we thank you, dear Lord, for all the godly women that you've surrounded us with. And we pray, dear Lord, that they will not feel insecure because of us. Help us to love them and honor them as we should. But, dear Lord, we know that this is also a problem for women. You're speaking to all of us. Help us not to allow our emotions to consume us. Help us, dear Lord, to not allow our insecurities to overtake us. But help us to trust in you. Help us to confess. Help us to be honest. Help us, dear Lord, to clean our hearts. For we know that only the pure in heart will see their God. And that's our longing. To be with you forever. We ask all this in the name of our King who is speaking to us through this powerful lesson. The King who redeems us and saves us from ourselves and from sin. It's in his precious name we ask all these things. Amen. This morning, if you need to confess, we implore you to do so. You are surrounded by people who love you and care for you. And it's the Lord's way for confession, and only true confession can lead to a cleansing. And it may be that you just need to start over. Maybe you need the cleansing that comes through the waters of baptism. Maybe that's something you've never done as well. Make it right today. Listen to your King today. And if we can help you in any way, please, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?